Well, we just sang O Come, Emmanuel, and this year, for the month of December, we're kind of taking a break from our series through the Gospel of John, and we'll be picking that up again first Sunday in January, but we've taken kind of this break to celebrate the birth of Jesus and look at some more of these carols of Christmas. And Christmas carols are beloved the world over and sung each year. And they not only speak of the birth of Jesus, but they also help teach us about him, about the gospel, about how to worship God better, and teach us about God's love for us. And so far in our series, Chuck kind of opened it up last week. And this year we're kind of looking at some lesser-known carols than you might be familiar with, but they may be lesser-known, but they're rich in their celebration of Jesus. And Pastor Chuck kind of kicked it off last week with the carol, In the First Light, which shows Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And that's why it was neat to just sing that and kind of go into this week now with our new carol. And today is a classic carol called Once in Royal David City. Has anybody ever heard that carol? Once in Royal... Oh, good. You're going to learn all about it. Really neat carol this morning. This is actually a carol sung the world over. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it at the end, what a big deal this carol really is. But this carol was written as a poem by a woman who was a clergyman's wife in Ireland. Her name was Cecil Frances Alexander. And she wrote this carol as a poem, and it was first published in 1848. So it's an old carol, an old poem, and it was published in a hymn book she wrote, and it was called Hymns for Little Children. And her heart was for little children, but most of all, her heart was for teaching little children doctrine of God's word in a way that they could understand it and apply it in their everyday lives. And as a matter of fact, she's someone who was very into charitable work, which was rare of a woman of those days. And she had a heart for kids, especially the disadvantaged kids. In fact, she founded a school for the deaf and the dumb and for special needs children way back in the 1840s. Isn't that wild? And so that's where her heart was, and to teach these kids doctrinal truths in a simple way. And this carol originally has six verses. We're going to be looking at four of these verses this morning that are kind of, I guess, the more popularized version. And so we're going to be looking at this. And as we look at this carol, what I want to kind of put in your head is this is a carol that or a poem that's written for children. So it may look very simple on the surface, but it is powerful in what it teaches us about Jesus. So I want to kind of jump into this carol this morning and kind of look at why it's written and what it teaches us, how it celebrates the birth of Jesus. So it opens up, this carol opens up, the first line of the carol opens up with the title of the carol, which is Once in Royal David City. Now, what does that mean, Royal David City, or the City of David? And what is that referring to? Well, since this is Christmas time, we can look to Luke's nativity narrative. And in Luke chapter 2, he talks about the city of David and talks about what this city of David is. In verse 4, he says, Joseph went up from Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So this song is about Bethlehem. So once in Bethlehem, or this royal David City. And this is a village of Bethlehem, is located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country, south of Jerusalem. And it's in the modern-day West Bank is where Bethlehem is. And one of the earliest mentions of Bethlehem in Scripture is actually in the book of Ruth. Bethlehem is the hometown of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and it's also the hometown of who would become Ruth's husband, Boaz. So it's their hometown. And Bethlehem, even back then, it wasn't a major city. It wasn't even a big village. It was more of a cluster of these homes that were almost carved into the rock of the hills. And it was it was the home, it was a great area for shepherds to keep sheep, but it was also a very fertile area of growing wheat. If you remember in the book of Ruth, it talks about Boaz, and he has these wheat fields that he let Ruth come and glean from. And that's where Bethlehem gets its name, which literally means city of bread. So this is what Bethlehem was all about. And if you and just to kind of give you a little background on this, on how it kind of sets here, Boaz marries Ruth, becomes her kinsman redeemer, and they would have children. In fact, they would have grandchildren. And one of their grandsons is a man named Jesse, who also lives in Bethlehem. And Jesse has eight sons. And this is during the time of the first king of Israel, King Saul. And King Saul, the people of Israel wanted a king, and in that they were kind of rejecting God, and they wanted a king like all the other nations who they thought would make a great king, and they choose Saul. And Saul starts out really good, but then he becomes very full of himself and very sinful. And God tells Samuel, who's the high priest at the time, he says, now the people have chosen their king, he is going to be no longer, and I want you to choose my king for Israel. And he tells Samuel, I want you to go to the village of Bethlehem, and I want you to find this guy named Jesse. And you will meet his sons. So you will anoint one of his sons that I show you. You will anoint him as the new king of Israel. So Samuel goes down into Bethlehem, and he meets Jesse, and Jesse has seven of his sons there, and they're all very impressive guys. I mean, they all look like they would make awesome kings. They were imposing and confident and sure. And everyone, Samuel would say, oh, this must be him. And God would tell him, no. In fact, what God tells him in relation to that is he says, there's one more. And so Samuel says, is this all your sons? And Jesse says, no, we have one more. He's the youngest. He's out in the fields with the sheep. His name is David. Samuel says, bring him to me. And that's the one that God reveals, this is my man. In fact, a little bit earlier in that, when Samuel's like, but what are you talking about? These guys look like something. And he tells him in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance or the height of his stature because I have rejected him. And he's talking about the brothers. Don't look at these brothers and their height and their stature because I've rejected them. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So on the outside, it may not look like much, but inside, there's something here that I want. And so Samuel anoints David as king. He becomes the greatest king in all of Israel, even though he didn't appear like much at first. But despite David's greatness, and David then moves his palace and everything into Jerusalem and all of that, but so Bethlehem never really becomes this great city. Yet God has big plans for Bethlehem despite all of this. As a matter of fact, as the Old Testament goes along, one of the prophets is prophesying the coming Messiah who would come through the line of David and would be born in this village, Bethlehem. And that prophet is Micah. And here's what he says. He says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. And he's talking about Jesus here. Bethlehem wasn't just an overlooked city in Israel. It was also overlooked in its own tribe of Judah. It says it's not even big enough to be considered with the clans of Judah as one of the main cities of Judah. You know, it's like Google Maps when you zoom in and it doesn't even have the town name for it. And you just have to keep zooming, and then you finally say, oh, there it is, okay. And that's kind of how Bethlehem was. And by the New Testament, but yet God still has big things for Bethlehem. In fact, by the New Testament, Bethlehem still is only this minor village of shepherds and farmers. It's hardly a royal city, as this carol talks about. There's no palace there. There's no great marketplaces. There's no religious center there or religious influencers. There's only this meager population of normal, everyday people, peasants. In fact, even the birth of Jesus, it wasn't widely known or celebrated in the very town where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. It wasn't like the whole town threw a party. Yes, the angels came and proclaimed him out in the fields with shepherds, these outcasts. But nobody in town. You know, God didn't just say, here comes the king. And it wasn't this royal procession of this birth of this king, even in its own town. And later, yeah, magi come. But where do they come? They come from far away, from the east. So there weren't any of the rulers of that day that came. There weren't any of the religious experts that should have seen Jesus that come and pay homage to Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It's kind of under the radar. The simple birth of Jesus, it was pretty much during that day, it was just another child born. And from all outside appearances, it almost would have been overlooked if it weren't for who Jesus was. In fact, when the angels did proclaim him to proclaim Jesus' birth to the shepherds, they said, Luke notes this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, that's why it's a big deal. You might not see it right now. It may be a humble birth in a stable and just this baby with no fanfare, but yet it's a big deal because who it is. You see, it's in once in Royal David City, it's almost a paradoxical carol where it's pointing out just in this line, Royal David City. Well, David City was nothing. How is it royal? Well, when you take a closer look, on the outward appearance, it may not be much. But inside, what God made it to be is huge and important. In fact, by looking at just this about Bethlehem, we discover something important about Bethlehem, and we discover something important about the birth of Jesus. And it's this, and this is kind of our big sentence of this carol. It's this, our greatest gift comes wrapped most simply. And that's what this carol is all about, and it's teaching us that our greatest gift, it may not look like much, right? Just as Bethlehem and even David didn't seem like much at the time, neither did Jesus or his birth. But things were so much more than they initially appeared. And you know, the same holds true for this carol, you know, that was once seen as this children's poem. And it's just for kids. It's too simple for more than that. Yet, what it teaches, and as you dig inside of this carol, you find that it is so deep and rich in doctrine about this humble Savior King, Jesus. And that it's not only biblical, but it enhances our worship. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at four of the stanzas of this hymn, of this carol. And I want to show you how it actually parallels Scripture and what it has to teach us that's so significant about Jesus and who he is. So I'm going to put some of the stanzas up on the screen, and we're just going to kind of go through it. And I want to kind of show you how this proclaims and celebrates our Savior. So it begins again, once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was Mother Mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. This is hardly the birth of a king, is it? Hardly sounds like a description of a royal birth. I mean, he's born in an animal stable instead of a palace. His mother is called Mild. You know what that means? She's nothing special. She's just an ordinary mother. Now, we know the big deal about Mary is, you know, it's this virgin birth, you know, and all of that. But on the surface, she's just this mother, Mild. And she lays Jesus in this manger, not this beautiful, fancy crib, a feeding trough. She lays Jesus. Here is what the scene is. It's just this mother and her husband, which isn't mentioned in the carol, but we know Joseph's there, and this little baby. But it's in this simple and modest birth of Jesus, we discover that as our greatest gift that is wrapped so simply, here's Jesus. Jesus came humbly. And this is what this carol teaches us, first of all, is that Jesus came humbly. Rather than coming with great fanfare, as would be expected of a king, or with this pronouncement I mean, outside of the shepherds, but this public pronouncement to everyone and go up to the temple and pronounce this birth of this new king. None of that happened, right? It didn't go out to the most important and influential society. Rather, Jesus, God in the flesh, came quietly, under the radar. He came normal. Jesus didn't come to bring glory to himself. He came to serve. He came for a lost and a dying world. See, the purpose of his coming wasn't so that he could get glory. It was so that the Father could be satisfied and so that we could be saved. And what's really significant about this carol that is what it's taught in these verses aligns with Scripture. Actually, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, what he has to say about Jesus mirrors this hymn. And as I started looking at that, I said, she probably was open to Philippians chapter 2 when she's writing this carol. Because I want you to see some of this. So we just had this first verse, and here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says this. He's telling people, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that what Jesus did in coming in humility? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. See, reflect Christ Jesus here. Jesus' humble birth is a preview of his ministry as the Christ, the humble Savior King. And in humility, God became man. So that's what we first learn about Jesus from this carol and from Scripture. Now let's look at the second stanza of this carol. It says this. So Jesus, he came down from earth to heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, his cradle was a stall. With the poor and the meek and the lowly, he lived on earth, our Savior, holy. In becoming man, Jesus came to earth and lived as a fully human being, even though he was also Lord of all. I mean, as Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, he's the creator and sustainer of all things, yet he becomes fully man. He chooses to come and become fully man. He did this to meet, as this carol talks about, the poor and the meek and the lowly. You know who that is? Us. He came to meet us right where we are, at the point of our need. That's why Jesus left heaven. He lived as fully man. I mean, he needs shelter. He needs a manger or a crib. He needs care. He's fully man, but he's also perfectly holy, as it says, the Savior holy, as fully God, and he came in love to save. In other words, this teaches us that our greatest gift that is wrapped so simply as this, Jesus, not only came humbly, but he lived sacrificially. You see, Jesus, in coming to earth and becoming man, Jesus sacrificed the praise and the glory of heaven to live as a normal, dependent, flesh and bones man. You know what a big deal that is? Jesus is God. He's in heaven. Do you know what Jesus was doing in heaven? He is getting praise and honor and glory. Isaiah talks about it, that they have these cherubim and seraphims that surround his throne and just cry out and sing out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he's getting honor and glory as the God Most High, and yet he leaves all of that to come be a human being. That's big, isn't it? Talk about a sacrifice. And he sacrificed his praise and glory to live this normal, dependent, flesh and bones man. Here's what Paul says about that in Philippians 2 as we go on. From verse 5, it talks about Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Isn't that what this carol talks about? To meet the poor and the meek and the lonely. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. Again, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give up his glory so that we might be saved. He sacrificed honor in heaven to experience rejection, sadness, exhaustion, and betrayal. Experiencing the worst of man so that he can identify with us. So that we can identify with him. And he came to overcome all of these things where we can't. Especially sin. Jesus, as a fully man, did not fall to sin. He lived the perfect life none of us could live. He came humbly and lived sacrificially to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's what this carol is talking about. And as the carol continues, we see just how much he loves us and came for us. I want to show you verse 3 here. It says, "And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is the Lord in heaven above, and he leads his children onto the place where he has gone." You see, this sacrifice isn't merely a man laying down his life for another. But in Jesus, God himself pays the price of sin. For our sin. And he gives us salvation as a gift by grace. Through faith. This child is no mere human, even though he's fully human, but he's no mere human because he's God himself, and he alone can bring salvation and bring us to himself. So what does this mean? This means that as our greatest gift that is wrapped so simply, Jesus also saves graciously. He saves graciously. And that's what this stanza, verse 3 of this carol is saying, is that he has come to redeem us so that we could be with him. He saves us by taking our sin on himself and paying the penalty of sin for us, which is death. Paul says it like this in Philippians 2. Let's see the mirror here. It says, "This Jesus, he came to earth, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus did what needed to be done to accomplish salvation. And then he leads us to himself on the basis of his grace, his undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted favor and love. Rather than demanding performance from us or perfect obedience, which is impossible, or for us to shape up and be worthy of it, he gives that to us and draws us to him. In fact, Jesus came to earth as our sacrifice when we were at our worst and when we were at our most unworthy, as Paul says in Romans. He says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, that's grace. It's not on the basis of what we've done or what we failed to do. It's on the basis of his love he gives to us, even when we're at our worst, to make us his. And as the hymn says, as the carol says, he leads his children onto the place where he's gone. He brings us to himself. He did this despite being humiliated and despised. He gave himself in love. And this salvation is a gift given freely to all he leads to faith in him. Now, while Jesus came and he gave himself, giving up his glory, his work on our behalf does bear fruit. Check out this final verse we're going to look at this morning of this carol. It says this, "Not in that poor, lowly stable, with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, when like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around." Jesus didn't remain in a lowly stable. He didn't remain in the grave. Rather, he defeated death so that we might live with him. You see, our greatest gift that's wrapped so simply as this Jesus not only came to be humble and to live sacrificially and to save graciously, but as the perfect God-man who accomplished his work on earth for us, Jesus reigns victoriously. See what this hymn's teaching us, this carol? Jesus reigns victoriously. Jesus may have come humbly and lowly, but as the Christ who accomplished salvation, he's now exalted and victorious over sin and death. Paul says it like this back in Philippians 2. Therefore, since he died for us and lives for us, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We gather round him, as the carol says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The true worth and the glory of Jesus might not have been fully on display at his birth, but in living, dying, rising from the dead, Jesus proves victorious and is the one who is most worthy of highest praise. While many missed his first coming, when he comes again, all will acknowledge his glory. And while there was little royal fanfare as he was born, all will bow and gather around him when he returns. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the only one who could accomplish salvation. And Jesus alone did accomplish salvation. Not only can he do it, but he did it. He accomplished it for the Father's glory and for our benefit. You see, this is Jesus, our greatest gift that came wrapped so simply. And although it doesn't look like much, again, our greatest gift comes wrapped most simply. You see, what's important is not how a gift comes wrapped, but what's contained inside. And those things that may not look like much on the surface, when they're set by God, they become great, and they are worthy of praise. We see this with Jesus. We see this with Bethlehem. Bethlehem, this poor and this tiny village. Do you know when the church era began? The oldest church in existence, the oldest Christian church in our existence, isn't in Jerusalem. It's not in Rome. You know where it is? In Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity. And it still stands today. And people flock to Bethlehem every year to acknowledge the birth of Jesus. It's a pretty big turnaround for Bethlehem, isn't it? What might not have looked like much is so much. And you know this little carol, Once in Royal David City, and we say, oh, that was a cute kid song. Do you know this is one of the most, I told you this is one of the most beloved carols that is sung the world over. In 1918, King's College in Cambridge, England, at the chapel, they began a Christmas Eve service called Nine Lessons and the Carols. And this, beginning in 1928, it began being broadcast throughout the known world by radio and now by TV. In fact, you can even watch it today on the BBC on Christmas Eve. This is the Christian Protestant celebration on Christmas Eve, the world around. And as that service opens, the song that kicks off that service every year, the processional, is this little kid's carol that is now heard around the world and kicks off our look at the Nativity. Why is it such a big thing? Because it may not look like much, but look what it teaches us about Jesus. It's no ordinary birth, no ordinary man, no ordinary work. It's one and only God in the flesh that could bring about and offer salvation to us through his love and grace. You see, Jesus, he came humbly, he lived sacrificially, but he saves graciously, and now he reigns victoriously. And this is our Savior that we celebrate. And in a moment, we're going to sing this carol and some of the verses from this carol. But I just want you, as we sing that, to embrace this and to say, wow, this is just not some carol that with nice little words. This teaches us who Jesus is and why we celebrate him. So once in David's royal city. Let's pray.